Hebrews 5.
Come on,
you know, this week has been an interesting week. It's been even just this whole year so far, it's been very, to be very honest, has been very emotional. And when I look into the Scriptures, because that's what we need to do from time to time. When I look into the Scriptures, I see Jesus Christ, and I see a man that didn't deny his emotion, but embraced it. Let's look here. Hebrews 5, verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. You know, the Bible says Jesus went to God with reverence and said loud cries, loud tears. And he was answered because he submitted to God.
Wow.
Now, the emotions were very much a part of it.
Yep.
The loud cries and loud tears. But when there's a submission of your emotions, not a denying. A lot of us, we deny it. But when there's a total submission of your character, of who you are, your efforts, your energy, your emotion, then God always answers.
Amen.
I remember when I studied the Bible, and I remember the bro's hard line taught me the Scriptures and said, hey, everything's got to be submissive to God.
Yeah.
And they said, that's what discipleship is about, denying yourself. Because it's cool to deny yourself? No. Because it is important that you make Jesus your Lord, not just in one part of your life, but every single part of your life. The title of the lesson today is Emotional Investment. Emotional Investment. Because I believe Jesus emotionally invested. He gave himself completely to the people that he talked to. Luke chapter 8.
Come on, bro.
What am I talking about here? How did he emotionally give himself to the people he taught, he healed, and the people he loved?
Come on.
How did he give himself? Emotional investment. That's the first point. Luke 8, verse 40. It says, now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. But no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped.
Wow.
Who touched me? Jesus said. When they all denied it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing up against you. How are we going to know? But Jesus said, someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me. Then Jesus, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet in the presence of all the people. She told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Remember, his daughter was dying. Your daughter is dead, he said. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Wow. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, Don't be afraid. Just believe and she will be healed. When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. Stop wailing, Jesus said. She's not dead, but asleep. They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, My child, get up.
Wow.
her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. You got to get a great picture of this here, guys. You've got Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Now, the synagogue ruler probably didn't just look in street clothes. He looked kind of nice. Maybe something I'm wearing. Now, imagine Jesus walking.
You're nice, bro.
Thanks, bro. Amen. So he wasn't just normal street clothes. So you see this guy getting down on his knees and begging. Do you get the picture of that?
Yeah.
That this guy, I don't know if any of you guys are parents out there, but if your 12-year-old was dying, you'd be pretty desperate. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
You'd be down on your knees. That's what this guy was. This was an emotional time for him. His 12-year-old daughter, his only daughter, was dying.
Come on.
And he was desperate. He needed help. Jesus, can you save her? Jesus, of course, that's what I want to do. And he goes on his way to save her. And then while it's happening, it says the crowds were pressing in on him. All the crowds were pressing in on him. And it says it almost crushed him. Was this an emotional time for Jesus, you think? So anyway, he goes. And then while he's going to help this daughter and this synagogue ruler, this woman comes up who had been bleeding for not 1 year, not 2 years, but 12 years.
Yep.
How frenzied would she, do you think, coming up?
Yeah.
So she comes up and she starts begging. And she says, Jesus, can you please help me? And she just, everyone's pressing up against, maybe I can just touch the cloak. And then Jesus knows, I know power's come out from me. Who did that? Hey, who did that? And Peter's like, everyone's touching you. No. I know some power went out. Where is that? Who got some power from you? Huh? And then it says she after she knew she could not go unnoticed. So she wanted to go unnoticed. A lot of times we do that with Jesus. We want to go unnoticed. We want to pray. Oh, I love you, God. Give me something. And then we want to leave. A lot of times, I know I did that before I really became a disciple. I come to a church and I want to leave right afterward unnoticed. Didn't want Jesus really in my life. Just wanted him to solve my problems real quick. But I saw here that there's this intense love and gratefulness from her. Anyway, while he's healing her, these guys come on up. Oh, your daughter's dead. Don't bother him anymore. Is this an emotional time?
Yeah.
And this guy is probably sitting here like, because you stopped and you healed her, my daughter's dead now. This is on a daily basis, guys, in Jesus' life. Daily basis. Now, he could have gone, it doesn't really matter what you guys are feeling, but I believe Jesus emotionally invested. And he goes, he says, you got to just believe. You have faith. She will be healed. He goes. Do you have faith that you can be healed today?
Wow.
Do you come to Jesus with that kind of faith? No, I believe. I don't care what anyone else says. I can be different. He goes and he basically resurrects this 12-year-old daughter. And he goes there though. And the interesting thing is everybody's wailing and mourning. You ever been to a funeral where everyone's wailing? You ever seen, that's the cool thing about TV, sometimes we don't have to like actually experience it, we just kind of go flip on the channel, I know what that's like. You ever seen that, how intense it gets emotionally?
Yeah.
That's the way Jesus was feeling. You know, it was an emotional time for Jesus. I believe Jesus gave himself more emotionally than any man on earth.
Yep.
Because he didn't come to earth just to do a job. And I believe for us, we didn't become disciples just to do a job. When we share our faith, we're not sharing our faith just because we need to do it, because it's what we're supposed to do. And I think that's what hurts so many disciples. When we talk to somebody, we're not emotionally investing like Jesus did. We're just kind of doing our job, doing our duty. That's what it's all about to us. Guys, you see Jesus here. He didn't just have a little pity, but he had heartbroken compassion for the sinful woman in Luke 7. We saw he wasn't just passingly irritated at people, but he had a terrifying anger when he threw those money changers out of the temple and made a whip. It wasn't just a silent tear of, oh, well, just a little bit sad, but groans of anguish when his friends were crying over the death of Lazarus in John 11. It wasn't just a weak smile, but it was an ecstatic celebration when the 72 came back in Luke 10 and said, even the demons submit to us.
Yep.
It wasn't just a little bit.
Come on.
It wasn't just giving yourself emotionally just a little bit. It was giving everything you got. Are you giving everything you got?
Come on.
Are you giving yourself emotionally? And not just in a up and down sense, but when someone's hurting, you want to hurt with them.
Yeah, come on.
When somebody's happy, you want to be happy with them. And not just because you want to imitate them, but because you want to bond with them. Matthew 9. How did Jesus, a man that was beyond sin and he was tempted with sin, but he did not sin, how did a man have all this emotion and still submit in reverence to God? You ever notice that? Like, it seems like the more emotion you'd have, the more tempted you'd be to do something dumb. You know what I mean? You guys with me here, guys?
Yeah, bro.
I would think, oh man, this is tough.
Yeah.
But I want you to see why he was so emotional. In Matthew 9, verse 35. Says Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness.
Wow.
When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Why was Jesus investing in people? When he saw a crowd, he didn't just see these bothersome people? You ever get irritated at some people's sin, guys? Yeah, you ever felt like that? Like, or irritated when someone's emotional? You're like, oh man, why are you so emotional? And then though, if you're sitting in the crowd and you're the emotional one, you're like, how come they can't relate to me? You know,
wow.
how come you're not like me? And then the other person's like, I'm not like you. You're right. You know, and we just have this conversation with ourselves. But we see Jesus, and he met people on their level, and was emotional with them, not just to be emotional, but really to invest in people. You know, I remember this world is harassed and helpless, guys.
That's right.
Do you see the world like that?
Yep.
You know, I talk to people on a daily basis who say they're Christians, would swear up and down that they're Christians, would say, oh yeah, I love God, I love Jesus, I go to church, oh man, it's awesome. But when you ask them what the world is like, they'll go, oh, well, most of them are Christians too. Really? Is that where our world is at? When Jesus looked at a crowd, he saw harassed, helpless, beat up by Satan.
Mm.
See, we've got to see that Satan beats up our world.
That's right.
Yep. He beats up our world. You know, I appreciate so much what Christina was sharing. Just about her being beat up by the world. Being beat up by what the world thinks friendship should be about. Mm-hmm. Beat up from what the world thinks love is about.
Come on.
Yeah.
Beat up because Satan loves to deceive. You know, I was on the L train yesterday, and it's disgusting me so much. I was sitting on the L train, and I was just sitting there, and you know, and had to go somewhere. I was trying to get some stuff taken care of, and I sat there. And I saw these three girls come by, and they had to be about 8 to 12 years old. Okay. Saw them go by, and you know, and then this guy to my right, probably a guy, he had to be 40 to 50 years old, and he sat there, and while a girl was walking, he looked at her.
Wow.
And then you know what he did to me? He said he hit me on the side, and he said, "Hey man, you can't tell me you wouldn't do something with that." Wow. Laid him out. These are 10-year-old, 11-year-old, maybe.
Wow. Yep.
It disgusted me. It disgusted. That's the world we live in.
Yeah.
Do you see the world like that? Do you see how Satan has abused and warped our world? And do you have a conviction about it? That when you talk to someone, it's not just, oh, hey, dude, what's up? We like the same stuff. That Satan has abused people. And when Jesus looked at people in the world, that's what he saw. He saw men and women abused by Satan. And he wanted to help them. That's why he was emotional. Not because it's good to be emotional, but because, man, I'm hurting for these folks.
Yep.
I'm hurting for what Satan's done to them and what God wants for
them.
I'm hurting for them. I believe one of the reasons why we're not that emotionally invested is because we're disconnected emotionally. We live in a world where everything is brought to the extreme and it's brought to you like that every day. And then emotionally, you kind of just tune out. You guys with me here? Like,
yeah.
you ever, the first time you saw someone really get trashed and beat up, and you were like, oh man, as a kid, even like, oh, you can't see it. But then, like, you see it on TV, and then, like, then you watch the news, and then someone, like, down the street was getting thrashed, and you just kind of, like, turn the channel.
Wow.
Like, that's our world. And you turn the channel, but you don't emotionally connect with it. Because that's what I believe. We're so disconnected. Reasons why we're disconnected. I believe the first one is because we're comfortable. We're comfortable where we're at, so why should we be concerned where others are at? Haggai, verse 1.
Come on, bro.
You guys still out there?
Yep. Yeah, come on, bro. Come on. Preach.
Haggai, chapter 1. Tell me when you found it, because I haven't found it yet. Oh, all these minor prophets are awesome. Haggai, chapter 1. I was giving you guys that time for your benefit. Haggai 1 verse 2. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but you have harvested little. You eat, you never have enough. You drink, you never have your fill. You put on clothes that are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in them. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be a little, says the Lord. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. I called on a drought on the fields, and the mountains, and on the grain, and the new wine, and the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men, cattle, and the labor of your hands. What's God say here? Why are you building your house while my house remains a ruin? Why do you go and continue on living just the way you want to, doing what you want to do, and my house is just a ruin? It is a wreck. You know, I remember, this is where I was at personally, guys. I remember being back in the church I was baptized into. And I remember being, becoming a disciple, becoming a Christian, saying, God, I want to live for you. I remember about a year down the road, I got very comfortable. Started going to services, showing up, putting a smile on, then trying to leave unnoticed. We were talking about earlier.
Yeah.
You know, I didn't want people in my life. You know, people get in my life, they might cause a little bit of trouble. Might cause a little bit of uncomfort. I don't need that. I can take care of myself. I got this. Mm-hmm. Now, I wouldn't say that out loud. That's a smile to your face.
Right.
Oh, yeah, I love discipling. But in action, it was very different.
Yeah.
And what happened, I started dating this girl in the kingdom, and there was so much impurity in my life. And this is as a disciple, guys. We're not beyond it. Some of us are thinking right now, oh, he's talking to somebody else. I'm not talking to them. I'm talking to you. God wants us to live for him. But if you are comfortable in just building your own house, staying where you're at, being where you want to be, it has not pleased God. He goes, why are you sitting there in your panel's house while not building my house?
Amen.
Are you going to do something
Come on.
That will have an eternal consequence to it? Or will you exist only in the physical, the now?
Mm.
You know, the campus and teens, we're talking about this. We're talking about the physical, when its purpose is over, it's discarded. It's like your car. Like when it's broken down, you don't just like keep sitting in and like, oh, this is awesome, man. You know what I mean? Like, oh, man, I'm rolling. This is great, you know? But you go, the car is done. At best, it could be sold for parts. It's discarded. It's like carpet. You know, you put down carpet, it gets tracked and dogs get all over it. You might wash it a few times. It gets worn out. It gets matted down. You don't go, oh, man, this is awesome. I'm going to use this carpet for like a cover or something. You know what I mean? The physical, once its purpose is gone, it's discarded.
That's right.
And the same thing is with our bodies.
Yeah.
Our bodies, once their purpose is over, will be discarded. And only thing that will be left is our souls.
Yep.
Yeah. Do you see that?
Yeah.
2 Samuel 13.
Come on.
I believe the other thing, the other reason why is we don't want to be vulnerable. That's why we're emotionally disconnected. We're emotionally disconnected because we're comfortable. And so, when Jesus got down and wept with people, it was probably maybe a little bit uncomfortable. I don't know. When he had a joy with the disciples, when he interacted with them, with their emotions, it was a little bit uncomfortable. If you are comfortable today, you cannot please God by living in comfort and staying there at any cost.
Yeah.
The other thing is you're not willing to be vulnerable. If you're not willing to be vulnerable, you're going to be disconnected emotionally for the rest of your life.
That's right.
Absolutely. Because when you're not vulnerable, what do you think? Well, one, the reason most people aren't vulnerable is because they've been hurt in the past.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like,
right.
You don't want to get vulnerable if some hurt you. You know? It's like boxing, you know? You go in a boxing match, you get whooped, punched in the face, like, knocked out. Next time you get up, you're not going to be like... But you might come up a little bit with the guard a little bit up, a little bit quicker this time. Because you know, this dude could kind of get in there and jack you up.
Yeah.
But guys, we bring that into the kingdom. Like, we get knocked down, we get hurt by a friend, backstabbed, a dating relationship goes wrong, someone hurt us in the kingdom that we really respected, and a lot of times, we still come up with those guards up. Oh, I'm not letting anybody else in.
Yeah. Come on.
No one else ain't going to hurt me.
Preach.
No one else ain't going to hurt me. But we see Jesus and how he invested emotionally even into those that were going to hurt him.
Yep.
Judas.
Yeah.
You know, we see Judas, and he gave his heart every day, even eating a dinner with him on the night he was going to betray him.
Yeah.
Man, Jesus emotionally invested. The second point, I don't know what time it is, emotional equity. Emotional equity. And now, some of you guys are thinking, what is equity? That's us college folks. You know, Joel and I get to learn that in school, so we feel good about our thousands of dollars spent in college. But we get to learn cool words like that. 1 Samuel 13. Equity is ownership. How much ownership do you take for your emotions? 2 Samuel 13. What happens when you're not in control of your emotions, but you just kind of let them lead you? 1 Samuel 13. In the course of time, Amnon, son of David, fell in love with Tamar, the beautiful sister of Absalom, son of David. Amnon became so frustrated to the point of illness on account of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible for him to do anything to her. Now, Amnon had a friend named Jonadab, son of Shimeah, David's brother. Jonadab was a very shrewd man. He asked Amnon, "Why do you, the king's son, look so haggard morning after morning? Won't you tell me?" Amnon said to him, "I'm in love with Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." Now, he doesn't even want to admit this is his sister. This is his sister. But sometimes we don't even acknowledge the facts. "Go to bed and pretend to be ill," Jonadab said. "When your father comes to see you, say to him, 'I would like my sister Tamar to come and give me something to eat. Let her prepare the food in my sight so that I may watch her and then eat it from her hand.'" Well, what's going on here? Basically, Amnon, his lust wants him to really go after his sister. And now, the obsession didn't happen overnight. Just like most obsessions. You don't like suddenly wake up and, man, ooh, baby, got the hots, whatever. But a lot of times, it just happens very gradually. You kind of look at that woman a little bit every day at work. You might look at that guy that's been hitting on you in your class. Just a little bit. Just a little bit. Look, maybe a good guy. Reach out to him. Good guy. And then it eventually develops. Now, in the previous chapter, what had happened was David had gotten in sin with Bathsheba. You guys remember that?
Yeah.
David had gotten in there with Bathsheba, had slept with her, committed adultery, and this was his son, Amnon. Amnon saw the example of his father all throughout his life. Let's see what happens. Verse 10. "Then Amnon said to Tamar," he followed the plan, "'Bring the food here into my bedroom so that I may eat it from your hand.' And Tamar took the bread she had prepared and brought it to her brother Amnon in his bedroom. But when she took it to him to eat, he grabbed her and said, 'Come to bed with me, my sister.' 'Don't, my brother,' she said to him. 'Don't force me. Such a thing should not be done in Israel. Don't do this wicked thing. What about me? Where could I get rid of my disgrace? And what about you? You would be like one of the wicked fools in Israel. Please speak to the king. He will not keep me from being married to you.' But he refused to listen to her, and since he was stronger than she, he raped her. Then Amnon hated her with intense hatred. In fact, he hated her more than he had loved her. Amnon said to her, 'Get up and get out.' 'No,' she said to him, 'sending me away would be a greater wrong than you've already done to me.' But he refused to listen to her. He called his personal servant and said, 'Get this woman out of here and bolt the door after her.' So his servant put her out and bolted the door after her. She was wearing a richly ornamented robe, for this was the kind of garment the virgin daughters of the king wore. Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the robe she was wearing. She put her hand on her head and went away, weeping aloud as she went." Where does your emotions lead you if you follow them? They lead you wherever you want to go. They lead you wherever you want to go. You know what had happened was, what? Now if you would have asked Amnon, if you would have said, "Do you think you're capable of rape?" I don't think he would have said yes. I think he would have said, there's no way I'm capable of that. No way I'm capable of that. But Satan loves to use emotion, guys. And if you get anything from this lesson, we got to get this on straight here. Satan loves to use emotion. God loves to use emotion too. And that's the awesome thing about God, that he didn't just give those to us for no apparent reason. But Satan wants to use those and warp those and mold them to what he wants them to be.
Right.
You know, the verse 1 says, Amnon fell in love. Do you think he really loved her?
No.
We can confidently say that now. See, that's what the world love is. That's what the world love is.
Yeah.
It's, hey, I like you. I like what you can do for me. I like how you make me feel. You can do this for me. But the Bible, 1 John 3:18 says, let us not love in word and tongue, but in actions and in truth. Mm-hmm. See, did his actions show he really loved her? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You know, Bathsheba, the sin with David and Bathsheba, the previous chapter. Why do you think Jonadab said, hey, talk to your dad? Because his dad was probably sentimental on the sin. Do you guys see that?
Yeah.
Like where he was lax. He wasn't hardline on what it took to really be pure. And so his son wasn't hardline. But then his son asked his dad, and his dad wasn't hardline about his lust, his son's lust, either. Guys, a lot of times we'll go to people for discipling that cannot help us. I want to ask you, who do you go for discipling? Who do you get discipling from? Is it people that are like you? Is it people who would say the same thing that you say? They would go, oh yeah, I totally felt like that, dude. And this is what I did. You know what I mean? Or you go on to people that are godly. Now sometimes it's the same thing. Sometimes they're like you and they're godly. Other times they're not. And we've got to beware of who we're getting our advice from. Here he gets his advice from Jonadab. Does Jonadab give him good advice?
No.
Absolutely not. Guys, our friendships sway us. Our friendships move us. And we've got to have a deep, deep conviction that our closest friendships are going to lead us to God.
Amen. Come on.
The heart is deceitful above all else. Jeremiah 17:9. In the Bible, the heart is described as the center and seat of our emotions. Okay? Now, so when the Bible says heart, that's where we even get the word heart, guys, is from the Greek, where they use it. When we say stuff like heart and soul, I gave my heart and soul to it, or we had a talk heart to heart, or we say something like that, we're getting it from the Scriptures. So my question to you is, if that's your heart, and the heart is deceitful above all else, how much do you trust your own heart?
Come on.
How much do you trust your own heart? Would you do you think in your mind, I'm right most of the time? Do you think that to yourself sometimes? Like, oh, well, I'm kind of right most of the time. My heart's not deceitful above all else. That scripture doesn't apply to me.
Wow.
My heart's actually truthful above all else.
Come on, wow.
A lot of times we believe that. Like, well, you get these like cool cards like, do what your heart feels, and you know, Hallmark. Aw, thanks so much, you know. But the heart is deceitful, guys.
Yeah.
And if we don't have a standard that's larger than our emotions, we are doomed to failure in relationships and our relationship with God for the rest of our lives.
Right.
If we don't have a standard that's greater. What kind of standard needs to be greater? We'll talk about that a little bit later. How do you deal with sin? This is what I want to ask you. See, Amnon wanted her out of his sight. You notice that here? Like, he didn't want to talk about it. He didn't want to think about it. He said, get that sin out of my face. I don't want to look at my sin anymore. See, a lot of times, guys, when we have sin in our lives, the first thing we want to do is go call a friend. Or the first thing we want to do is, oh, hey, what's going on? Da, da, da. Or we'll go lift weights. Or we'll go play basketball. Go play video games. We'll talk to our wives. We'll talk to whoever's around us, even if it's a total stranger. But we don't see the implications of sin. Psalm 51.
Come on, bro.
You guys still out there?
Come on. Yeah.
Psalm 51.
Help us out.
What kind of attitude do we need to have to really tackle our sin? To beat sin. See, Amnon's response was, get it out of my sight. I don't want to be reminded of it. Don't want to talk about it. What did David do when he sinned? Psalm 51, verse 2. It says, wash away all my iniquity. cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, and you only, have I sinned. Wait a minute. Didn't he sin with Bathsheba? Not in his mind. His sin was with God.
Wow.
See, a lot of times, guys, we'll talk to a sister, we'll talk to a brother, and we'll go, oh, I'm sorry for sinning against you. Or I'm sorry, my sin just made me look totally stupid there. That was dumb of me.
Come on.
No. It's bigger than that. You hurt God on a deep level.
That's right.
When you sin against Him. See, a lot of us, that's why we never repent from sin.
Wow.
It's because we don't see the depth of how we hurt God.
That's right.
Like when you hurt God, here, when you have this kind of heart, He doesn't go back and do the same thing.
Right.
You go, man, I've hurt God. I've hurt God. There's no way I want to do that again.
Wow.
But when you go up to your friend and say, hey, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to hurt you or whatever, you don't see the depth. So you're saying, you're not broken. Because every sin is against God.
Wow.
No matter who was in it, who was involved, or who you need to apologize to, God was the one hurt by your sin.
That's right.
Because God's given so much to us, guys, hasn't He?
Yeah.
Even
yep.
The communion, just I appreciate that so much. He's given us so much hope.
Amen.
And when we are given hope, and then we throw it right back in His face and go, you know what, God? Right now, I'm not going to do what I want. I want to do what I want to do, not what you want me to.
Yeah.
That hurts Him. That's we're His sons and daughters.
Yeah.
Like, your sons and daughters can hurt you.
Yeah.
You know? On a deep level.
Come on, bro.
Is that the way we treat sin? You know, sin leads to sin. The sentimentality with, the sin with Bathsheba, that lust, led to his son and this issue with Tamar, raping her. And then, later happens to Absalom, killing him 2 years later. Sin leads to sin, guys.
Yeah.
And if you get anything today, definitely get this. Sin is not a bonfire. It's not like you get near sin and go, oh.
Yeah.
I can kind of contain it.
No.
But sin is a wildfire.
Yep.
Catching every single person you love on fire.
Yeah.
And it does hurt your spiritual family when you sin. See, this hurts a family. It hurts a family. David's sin hurts a family. Amnon's sin hurts a family. Absalom's sin hurts a family. A lot of times we can think, oh, my sin just hurts me. It's like, it's no big deal. I just got to get right with God. It's not hurting the people I live with. It's not hurting the people I love, the people I care about. Oh, yeah, it does.
Yeah.
Because
on.
They see your example.
That's right.
They absolutely see your example. People you're studying the Bible with see your example. What kind of example are you getting them? Last point, emotional returns. Daniel 9.
Come on.
Daniel chapter 9. Hey, you guys still out there?
Hey,
no naps going on?
Amen.
Amen. No, that's good. No naps. Amen. That was the goal for the lesson. I told Chris, I said, hey, bro, I don't want anyone taking a nap. He's like, oh, amen. Good goal, bro. Daniel 9. Emotional return. We had emotional investment and emotional equity. Emotional returns. See, he loves that finance stuff. I'm telling you, college. Daniel 9, verse 1. I want you to see Daniel's heart here, guys. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with Him in prayer and petition, in fasting, in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant of love with all who love Him and obey His commands, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled and have turned away from Your commands and laws. We have not listened to Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, You are righteous, But this day, we are covered with shame. The men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, and all Israel, both far and near, in all the countries where you have scattered us, because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we, our kings, our princes, our fathers, are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. Do you see the heart? Man, we've really hurt you, God.
Come on.
We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through the servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. So what does the standard of our lives need to be? Some of us know it in here. Some of us definitely know it. And then others of us are still kind of like, oh, I don't know. What's the standard need to be in my life? I thought how I feel, it's okay to go by how I feel sometimes. The standard is the Word of God.
Yeah.
This whole heart, Daniel didn't just come up with this heart, guys. It says, he understood from the Scriptures. I want to ask you, how well do you know the Scriptures?
Come on.
How much do you read the Scriptures? Do you rely more upon the Scriptures than your own understanding?
Wow, come on.
Or, is the Scriptures something you've heard about once and haven't really used in your life?
Wow.
How often do you use the Scriptures? You know, if our emotions are ever changing and ever deceiving, then we need an absolute in this world. We need something that will be the same, whether you're happy, whether you're sad, whether you're struggling, whether you're not struggling. What's the absolute? It's the Scriptures. You know, Jesus said, not my will, but your will. That's what he said. He didn't want to go to the cross. He didn't want to have to die on the cross. And he prayed and he said, God, not my will, but your will.
Wow. Come on.
Not my will, but your will. Now, if it's not my will, how do we know the will of God? Like, you don't know the will of God if you're not reading the will of God.
Yeah.
And so many of us, we just, and this is the scary part, guys, superficial Christianity. Superficial on the top, oh, I'll read a scripture, I don't got time today, you won't get to heaven like that. You will not get to heaven unless you have a deep understanding of the Word of God.
That's right.
Because all your life, you have lived with your emotions. They have been your dictatorship. They have been your leader all your life. And if you were to change that, then there's got to be a different leader in your heart. You with me here, guys?
Right.
There's got to be a different leader in your heart. And how can you even say God is your leader if you don't know what He wants from you? What does God want from you?
Come on.
See, Daniel understood from the Scriptures. How deep has your Bible study been? This is a little bit extra. Jeremiah 20.
Come on. Bonus.
We're finishing up here. Bonus. Amen. Jeremiah 20. Now check this, guys. I read this and I was like, man, this is hot. This is a hot scripture. Hot scripture for the day. Okay? Jeremiah 20, verse 9. Jeremiah 20, verse 9 says, your word is in my heart like a fire. A fire in my bones. Is the Bible in your heart like a fire?
Come on. Come on.
What's a fire? Someone tell me what a fire is. It's hot. It's burning.
Yep.
You can't control it. Someone try to control a wildfire. You cannot do it. You can only hope to extinguish it.
Yep.
And that's what Satan hopes to do is extinguish it. And he has done it in some of us. But we've got to have a heart. No, the Word is in my heart like a fire. That when you read the Word, it's not just like, oh yeah, cool. I mean, it's been so awesome. Just in the morning, a lot of times talking to Maria, you know. And talking about, like, just a quiet time I've had. Something fired me up, man. It just gets fired up for the day.
Yeah.
But when the Word's not in your heart like a fire, then emotions will reign over your life.
That's right.
Emotions will be king, and they will attack you, and you will be tempted because you've got nothing else to follow. You've got nothing else to prepare you for your day. But if you're the word is in your heart like fire, and you just read something about anger, and then you're tempted to be angry, guess what? You're going to be reminded of that fire in your bones. You'll be reminded of what God really wanted you to be reminded of. Let's go back to Daniel.
Come on.
Now let's finish up here. Daniel 9.
Come on, let's go.
You know, verse 3 says, "So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with Him in prayer and petition." Because I think one of the most emotional parts of our lives need to be prayer. Prayer. How much do you invest in prayer? How much do you invest in prayer? That's the part where Daniel invested in. You'll see time and time throughout the scriptures where he's threatened and he prays first. That's what it was. You got to pray to God. Look here in verse 17. This is the type of prayer he has. And I want to call each and every one of us, myself included, to imitate the heart in this prayer. Verse 17. "Now our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look upon favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make the request of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name." While I was still speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of the people of Israel and making my request to the Lord my God from His holy hill. While I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, "Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given." Do you see the deepness in the prayer there? Do you see the excitement in the prayer? Guys, I think what tells a lot about us and how we're doing spiritually is not just are we praying, but how are our prayers?
Come on.
Are they dull? Are they bland? Are they useless? Are they, "God, this is what I want. This is what I got going on in my day. I'll talk to you later." Or are they deep? Are you petitioning to God? "I need this change. I want you to change this world. I want you to change my coworkers. I want you to change my family. I want you to change my roommates. I want you to change my life and the way I react to situations." Guys, that's the type of commitment it's going to take.
Right.
Now, I was watching the Final Four yesterday, and I had to watch it. But I was watching it, and there was this ad that came on for the Marines. And it had this quote here. I was like, "Damn, that is hot." It said, "In the Marines, we don't take applications, only commitments."
Wow.
I was like, "That is hot." You know, that's what God does. He doesn't take applications. "Oh, please, God, I want to be a disciple." No, you want to be committed?
Come on, bro.
That's what I'm going to take, a commitment.
Right.
All right, if you are committed to the Word, if you're committed to the standard of the Bible, then emotions don't sway you. You can conquer them if you're in the Word of God and using it.
Right.
If you're around friends that are using the Word of God.
Amen.
If you're around those things, your commitment to God will stay tried and true time and time again. But if you're not in the Word deep, and the friends you have surrounding you don't use the Word, and you go to them for advice, where are you going to go for help when things start falling? to more friends. I can name them right off my hand, you know, friends that aren't going to lead me to what God wants. Do you invest in God? Are you seeing a return? See, the Bible here says, Daniel, you prayed, you gave your heart, and God, not you, God answered the prayer.
Yep.
See, when you give your heart in prayer, God answers.
Yep.
God absolutely answers. But if you're not giving your heart in prayer, He will not answer prayers. Guys, you see it time and time in Scripture. Isaiah chapter 38, Hezekiah is about to die, and he weeps bitterly to his God in prayer. And what happens? He's added years to his life. You see, in Daniel, when he's threatened that there can be no praising of any other God, there can be no praying to these other gods, Daniel immediately goes in his room and praying to his God. When you put your emotion and invest it into prayer, then, guys, God is going to answer your prayers.
Amen.
That's what it comes down to, guys.
Yep.
Emotional investment, emotional equity, and the emotional return. Are you getting a return on your prayers? If you're not getting a return on your prayers, they may be shallow.
Come on.
Check on it. It may absolutely be shallow, guys. Guys, I love that quote. It says, we don't take applications, only commitment.
Yep.
Where's your commitment to God?
Amen.
When your emotions are up, and when your emotions are down, we got to be committed to God.
Amen.
God be the glory.